All right, real quick, guys. I don't do this a lot, but I'm going to call some people out. There was a truck driver here Thursday morning at 9 o'clock, and he was mad because he had the playground on the back of his truck, and he's like, hey, if you don't get this off in 2 hours, I'm heading back to California. He didn't understand that I'm not that typical pastor, so I explained to him that I'll park my car in front of the exit, and he's not getting out anyways. But Mike Howard, James Brady, Jackson Copus, Anthony Shuba, Zane Breakiron, Garrett, and Courtney. Courtney was the muscle behind the group, but they got 7,000 pounds of equipment off of a truck in about an hour, and so they're the reason that the kids are going to have a playground this week or this year, and I'm just really grateful for them. I am. Next, there's a tree out there. It's called the Center of Hope Lafayette Tree. July 10th is a big day, and we just need help. The cool thing about it is there's trees in St. Teresa's, St. Joe's, St. George's, St. John's, St. Paul's, a lot of saints, Mount Olivet, Faith Assembly, and Abundant Life. It's a community effort. It really is. But if you guys could be a part of the effort, any calling that you have out there, if you could take a tag and register, it would be a major blessing. If you do not feel like that's your calling, there's plenty of other needs on other trees that we can fill you in on. The next segment is called Crazy for Christ. Three guys went down to Pittsburgh today during the march, the Pride March, whatever you want to call it, and they decided that the Lord spoke to their hearts, which they were right, but they decided to pray down at that march. And instead of me telling you guys the story, I'm going to let Stephen, Tyler, and Justin come up and tell that story.
All right, amen, amen. So sometimes when God calls you to do things, a lot of times it is uncomfortable, as Pastor Mark has been preaching, to step out of our comfort zones and to step up for Christ. And so we were actually at the Gay Pride March yesterday, and we weren't condoning it. We weren't encouraging, not in any way. But what we were doing is we were sharing the love of Christ down there. Too many times Christians stay in these four walls and we don't get out to reach people. If you look on everything that our church stands for on the walls here, too many times we don't do that. And so it's time to get off the seats. It's time to get out there and tell people about Jesus. But it was just an amazing time. We had hundreds of encounters with people, and we got to pray for over 80 people in an environment like that. Who would even want prayer at an event like that? But here's the thing. People are open to the gospel of Christ. People are searching for something. But because Christians haven't got out there and told about Jesus, people are searching and finding a false truth. And so I just want to encourage all of you to get uncomfortable and to get out there and tell people about Jesus. And it's not always easy. We were nervous. It was my second time doing something like this, and I was definitely just as nervous as the first time. But especially when all the marchers came in, we found ourselves surrounded all of a sudden by just like 2,000-3,000 people, and they were just screaming and just chanting and really just for Satan's glory. And it was crazy to see how open they were to being anti-God. But, you know, in the midst of all that, the Holy Spirit was there. He was working through us. We were just praying for people, encountering people, and just sharing the love of Jesus. We had some really good one-on-one conversations with people. And so I just encourage you to, even if it's not that, just get out, whether it's your workplace or anything like that. Get out there, do something for Jesus. I got two really powerful testimonies coming up, so I'm going to give it to Tyler and Justin.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, so so Stephen actually came to Justin and I and was like, Haley, do you want to come to this? And obviously have to pray about such a big step of faith. And, you know, your mind's constantly thinking of every single excuse of to not go. And whenever it actually came to this Saturday, my mind's like, wait, I actually think I have to do something on this day. And you're finding every way to not go. But surrendering to the Holy Spirit and this great call that God called us to do was such a builder of my faith. And these people have already heard about repentance. They've heard of the wrong of sin. And we went there to show them the love of Christ, something that they may have not even heard, because sometimes so many Christians can be so harsh on this group of people. And even us, it's not even just them. We all go through sin, and they have struggled with that just as much as we have. And Christ chased us, and he really showed me this in this one girl who he led me to. And just as Stephen was saying, when this crowd came in, there's all these people, and I had a shirt on that said, I'll pray for you right here, right now. And he just said, turn around and, you know, let people read the shirt and look over and smile here and there. So I did so, and this one girl read it, and I look over and I smile, and she kind of does like a double take, and I just felt like God was like, she needs prayer. So her friends break off, and she's walking away. Then she leaves her group of friends, and she's coming towards me, and I'm just, you know, embracing. I'm just, I have open arms, I'm smiling, really trying to like let her know, like, yeah, like I'm here just to spread love and love on you and just whatever you need prayer for. And her friends actually call her back and say, no, he's probably going to preach repentance and hell and all this stuff. So she goes away and doesn't come for prayer. And I'm heartbroken because I'm like, I know that she needs prayer. So we go throughout the day, we're praying for people, and I just can't get this girl off my mind. And I'm like, God, if you will it for her to have prayer, guide me to her. Because there's thousands of people here. The chances of me seeing her again were so slim, it was like a needle in a haystack to a T. And lo and behold, God works because he just loves us so much. And we meet up and regroup, and we're about to leave. Like, this is the end. Like, we're about to go. I'm talking with our friend Dave and Justin, and I look up, and she's right in front of me. Just right there, and I was like, this is unreal. And I'm sitting there in shock and also nervous because I'm like, I can't believe this. And then God's like, so are you going to go? Are you going to pray for her? Because like, I answered the prayer. I brought her here. Like, go do the thing. So I leave them, and I go and pray, and she needed prayer for a connection with her parents to be healed and for her to feel love from them. And so I ended up praying for her friend behind her who actually told her not to come to me, who needed prayer for her aunt. And then there was this other guy who was in the corner. She just looked very sad. I reached out to him and said, hey, man, do you need prayer for anything? And he says, yeah, pray for my soul. And I just thought, what a deep prayer that is, that, like, if your soul is hurting that bad, like, this is why we went here, because these people need love. And to pray for this man's soul, he's crying. He just breaks down and embraces me in such a hug that I feel like he probably hasn't been hugged like that in so long. And for us to go down and display that love that Christ has for all of us, and I remember Stephen said, you know, if we just sit idly by and just watch these people go along, and not even just them, our friends and family members, people outside of these walls, and we just watch them go along. And I just remember God was like, what if I did that to you? What if I just sat by and didn't chase you like I chased that girl? Like, I showed you that how I chased one person for my love for that person, and he showed that to us on that day. So I just want to give all glory to God that he shows his love and chases us no matter what, that he would save the lost and lead us back to Christ, to our home.
All right, so my testimony isn't that powerful or that long, but it was very challenging yesterday for me. I don't do things like that. I've never gone out and prayed for anybody, but God gave me the strength to go out and do it, and I prayed for several groups of people on my own, and still processing a lot of it, but it was good stuff. So just get out there, guys. If I can do it, anybody can do it, because I definitely wasn't ready. So thank you.
So real fast, just in summary, you know, when you could look at somebody and you can see past their sin and see them with the same love and compassion that Jesus sees them, you know, Jesus leaves the 99 for that one lost lamb. And at one point in our lives, we were all that one lost lamb. You know, no sin is greater than the other. Sin is the same in God's eyes. And so just because we struggle with a different sin, God chased us down. Our hope is that they do come to Christ through repentance. That's really it. We want to lead them into a relationship with Jesus. But, you know, we have to learn to love. We have to learn to have compassion. We have to learn to love people like Jesus did. That's what Abundant Life is about. That's what the Center of Hope is about. That's what Love Fayette is about. And so I just want to encourage you guys. Maybe you've been coming here for a while. Maybe you haven't done nothing. Or maybe you want to get involved but don't know how. Start to get involved. Really start to get involved here at the church, at the Center of Hope, with Love Fayette. Just get out there, tell people about Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, buddy. As a young pastor, I'm blessed to have some young men that are courageous, spirit-filled, and looking to do God's work, and I thank them for their work. It takes a special calling, and it takes getting uncomfortable, and they did that. So, on Wednesday night, guys, we started a series. Well, not a series, but I started preaching under this. And I have to be honest with you, I said it funny and I didn't mean to. I was gone last week and Nick was gone last week, but I was telling people that I went to Maryland to marry my cousin. And it just didn't sound right when I said it, but my cousin got married last week and I did the wedding. So I was gone, but I appreciate Garrett and everything that he did to hold down the fort here at Abundant Life. On Wednesday, though, after I married them, I realized something. I forgot what it was like to see young love look each other in the eyes and say, I promise. Through sickness and in health, through wealth, through poorness, through it all, I promise. And as I was doing the wedding, I was like, man, I was like, I think these kids are going to keep the promise. They're good kids, Christian kids, and I hope they do. But how many times do we go back on our promise? How many times do we say the words, I promise, and then we fell on that? And as when I was thinking that, God spoke it to my heart. He said, that might happen to you, but it doesn't happen with me. My promises always come true, son. And he told me, he said, hold on to the promise. So I want to catch you guys up. On Wednesday, we learned that there's over 3,000 promises in the Bible that God made to man. We also learned that we're eligible for these promises. In Romans 11, it teaches us that we're grafted into the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God. See, when Israel forsook the gift of Jesus Christ, God opened the doors because they denied God himself. Because of Israel's denial, that God opened salvation to the rest of the world. And it says something really interesting in this verse. The reason that he did it was because he wanted to make the Jewish people jealous for him. He wanted the Jewish people to see that if I can love the adopted kids this much, just think what it's going to be like when you accept my son as your savior. So his hope is through all the blessings that he bestows on us, through all the love that he pours out on us, that Israel, the Jewish nation, will finally see that and turn their lives towards Christ. So he made salvation available to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Us. Not only is salvation made available to us, watch this. Every promise in the Bible, when you accept Jesus Christ, is now available to you. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. And I use this example. I don't know if a lot of you know my daughter Peyton, but I adopted Peyton. That's my girl. She's adopted, period. But here's something cool about that. I love her just as much as Parker. I might even love her more, and my wife gets mad about it, but I've been with Peyton for 10 years, and we're thick as thieves. So maybe once me and Parker have been there for 10 years, we'll be better friends, but that's my girl. But the day that she chose to accept me as her father, the day that we were at the courthouse, and she told the judge, that's my dad. I want him to be my dad. She chose me. Every promise that I have in my family became available to her. She knows and she trusts my promises to my family. She knows that I will always provide for her. I will always protect her. I will always love her through better and through worse, through thick and through thin. Moreover, she knows me and she trusts me. When I say I promise, she knows it's coming true because she spends time with her dad. Let me prove this to you farther, guys. When you accept Christ and you're adopted into the family of God, I'm not making this up. It says it in your word. It says that you're adopted as Abraham's offspring, and all of the promises that was given to him, the covenant was given to him, that was made to him, you are now eligible for. I told a funny story. It's not even a funny story. There was a news article. There's a lady that died broken, homeless on the street. And once they found out who she was, this was just this past week, after they traced her DNA to find her family, there was $885,000 sitting in a bank account that she inherited, but she never found out that she inherited. So she died lonely and broken on the street. And we like shake our heads. We're like, wow, how could someone do that? Guys, you have so many promises that are eligible, that are applicable to you. But do you know the promises? Do you understand that there's a bank account, a covenant in heaven that God's like, I promise you that I'll never leave you. I promise you when the waters get too high, I'll be there. I promise you that when you walk through the fire, you won't get burned. I'll be there. Like that lady that died alone on the street. We could spiritually die and not even touch the bank account of promises that God has for us. Galatians 3:28-29. I don't typically preach two sermons. I'm a little bit caught in mouth, excuse me. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. I didn't make it up, guys. It's in your word. But here's the thing. You can't claim what you don't know. I have to meet my Savior one day. And I know one question he's going to ask me. He's going to ask me, what did you do with the altar I let you use at Abundant Life? My answer will be this. I passionately proclaimed that there's a heaven and there's a hell, Father. And I passionately told them, if they know your Son, Jesus the Christ, then he is the only way to heaven. But the only way to know Christ is to know your word, is to be in your word, because he is the word. So guys, I'm telling you right now with all the passion that's inside my heart, we're not too busy to read our word. If you say that you're too busy to read your word, your priorities aren't right. Just being honest with you. If we read our word, our prayer lives become more effective. I have so many people over the years that's come to me and said, I'm praying. And I'm like, well, are you reading your word? Like, no, but I'm praying. Here's the thing. If you're praying and you're not reading your word, then your prayers aren't as powerful as they should be. Because the only way, the best way for your prayers to be answered is to pray according to God's word. If you're just praying for your own wishes, then you're praying outside of God's will. And if you're praying outside of God's will, he's not obligated to answer those prayers. But if you're studying your word and you know the promises, when you begin to pray and you begin to claim those promises, God is always obligated to answer his promises. If you want a more powerful prayer life, you got to know the promises. You got to know the word. You got to be in God's word. You can't do this. You can't claim the promises unless you know the word. Moreover, reading the word will change the way we treat others. There are some of you that got problems with people. And most likely, if you're the one that has a problem with someone, there's probably a problem with you. And see, when you're in your word, it doesn't change the other person. It changes you. It changes your heart. It gives you the heart that says, I see them through the Father's eyes, and I can love them through the Father's eyes, like those three nuts did down in Pittsburgh. Hey, guys, that takes spiritual fortitude, man. It really does. But reading the word will give you the Father's heart. And as you obtain the Father's heart, you'll be able to love on the unlovable. You'll be able to claim the promises. Every one of those 3,000 promises, you'll have access to. See, the word of God is the only foundation our lives should be built on. All else is sinking sand. People come and they want their problems answered. Me as a pastor, I make it simple. Go read your Bible. It's simply complex, but it has all the answers. It has all the promises. When you do know the promises, in the tough times, God will be able to reach out to you. He'll be able to talk to you, and you'll be able to hold on to those promises. When it feels like the waves are over your head, you'll say, God, you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. When it feels like the job isn't good enough or you're not making enough money and you say, God, I tithe. And in that prayer, you know that, God, you said, test me in this. I'm testing you within this, Father. When you're praying for a loved one to be healed, you know the promise that says, by his stripes. I'm not naive enough anymore, congregation, to think everybody's reading their word. I'm not naive enough to think everybody's in their word 25 minutes a day. So let me give you three scriptures real quick. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Not just equipped, not prepared, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119:105. We know this. But do we understand it? See, the world is a dark place. It's only getting darker. That's the way it's supposed to go. But your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. A man after God's own heart, David, proclaimed this, professed this. When you are walking in the darkest valleys and you can't see a thing, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a light unto my path. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Why am I telling you this now? If we don't read our word, we can't know Christ. If we don't know Christ or his word, then we don't know the promises he has for us. And when the time comes to hang on to the promises, you're going to be hanging on, we're going to be hanging on to thin air. If we don't know, then we won't have the faith to please God or to receive the rewards and promises he has for us. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. Without faith, where does faith coming from? Reading your word, knowing your Savior. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards his people. God's a gracious God. I'm not a prosperity preacher, guys, but God loves his children, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him, who believe that he exists. I've won a good bit of trophies in life. It's cool. I like it, you know. But what's it going to be like when we get to the pearly gates and there's just trophies behind you? And God said, thank you for believing in me. Thank you for earnestly seeking me with all of your heart. Here is the rewards that you have, my son. And they're not just heavenly rewards. God's biblical principles will lead to an abundant life. They won't be all roses, but God's promises will always lead you to the best way. Today, the title of the sermon is Hold On to the Promise. Hold on to the promise. And we're going to give a biblical example. Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord and his promises, and God counted him as righteous. If you don't believe me, Genesis 15:6 tells you. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God promised Abraham that he would be the one, the patriarch of God's chosen people. He would be the father of Israel. God promised Abraham more descendants than the stars in the sky. But let's learn a lesson today. We have to hold on to the promise. Even when it looks impossible, if we don't hold on, if we decide to make God's promise come true with our own might, with our own intellect, our own human ways, it will lead to nothing but heartache. Not only heartache for us, but the loved ones around us. And not only the loved ones around us, but the generations down the road. The generations that you might not even meet, the decisions you make today, whether to take matters into your own hands or hold God to his promise, will affect your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your great-great-grandkids. We have to hold on to God's promise. So that's why I titled the sermon today, Hold On to the Promise. There's a lot of us today that are losing faith in the promise. It's been so long since the Lord spoke it to your heart. Are you wondering, is it true or are you crazy? We each have a promise that we're believing God for. A loved one's salvation. A healing. A prodigal son to return home. Better employment. Me? Mine is for the church. Mine is for the Love Fayette pastors. To make Uniontown finally the center of hope. It's been a long time since the Lord's placed that promise on my heart. It's been 2 years since I came back to Uniontown, 2 years since I spoke to Pastor Jason, and I haven't given up at all. I'm actually more encouraged than I've ever been. Today, there's 7 or 8 churches that have those trees out there, and those pastors are preaching that we need to become one. We need to become the church. Did I want it to happen 2 years ago? Yes, for sure I wanted it to. But as I mature, as I grow, I'm like, man, God, not my will, but your will. Not my timetable, but your timetable. Because any time I've rushed and I've gone ahead of you, God, I've really created some trouble, and I don't want to do that. Let it be an example that God is on his own timetable. Not only can we not give up, but we can't take matters into our own hands. It's human nature to do this. Once enough time has passed since the promise that you received, since the verse that you read that God spoke to your heart, you're like, man, maybe God forgot about it. Maybe God can just help God out a little bit. Like maybe God just needs a little bit of a nudge, and then he'll remember the promise that he gave me. That's not how it works, guys. God knows you. God loves you. God made you. He doesn't forget the word that he spoke to you, but he's working all things out together in his timing. See, when you take matters into your own hands, you take those matters out of God's hands. And when you take the matter out of God's hands, that's when the trouble begins. So let's learn a lesson from Abraham today. Let's talk about the first son that Abraham sacrificed. And when I say that, I just wonder if people think Isaac, because that's not who it was. Abraham had to sacrifice his first son, Ishmael. If we read our Bible, Abraham had to send his firstborn son away into the desert at the age of 13. Abraham had 13 years of growing up with Ishmael. There wasn't TV, there wasn't Nintendo Switch, there wasn't Facebook. It was those two guys, his only son, together every day. Every day. And Abraham had to send him into the desert because he stepped out. He didn't hold on to God's promise. He went before God. Because Abraham was not able to hold on to the promise God spoke to him. Because Abraham was impatient and began to look at things through his natural eyes. Because Abraham, although it be his wife, listened to human beings rather than God's word, Abraham took matters into his own hands. And that led to heartache. The heartache that preceded was near-term and long-term. The near-term result was he lost his firstborn son. The long-term result is the nation of Islam was formed through his seed, through his disobedience. But I'm going to start you guys at the beginning today. Let's go back to when Abraham was first given the word, the promise, that he would have a son to continue his legacy. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. He said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. God promised Abraham at the age of 75 that he would have a son. Other religions try to make the argument that that came true with Ishmael. This was not the son that God was speaking of. And I want to tell you why. At the age of 75 and still childless, Abraham never thought to have a child with another woman. In the ancient world, a woman's worth was valued, was placed if she could produce for her husband, if she could give him an heir. A man's worth was shown in the fact that he could produce heirs for his family, or the fact that he had heirs for his family. The fact that Abraham was still married to Sarah after all of this time is a miracle. Sarah was his only wife. That is an indication of how much he just loved her. Since Sarah was not producing, Abraham would have been perfectly justified. He had the rights to find another wife. He had the rights to divorce Sarah. But before Moses in ancient times, it said, after the first 7 years of marriage, if a woman was unable to have children, the man had the rights to do this. The man had the rights to find another woman so he could have an heir to his family. But Abraham never did. See, Sarah was Abraham's ride or die girl. They rode together and they were going to die together. He was all. She was his all. He was her all. They left everything together. They left family. They left friends. They left stability. They left their home. Sarah trusted Abraham with everything. The love that they had for each other was so insane, so passionate, to the point where she was his one and only, that it wasn't even fathomable in Old Testament times. Abraham was basically saying, if she doesn't give me a child, so be it. But this is the only woman that God designed for me. I don't care what tradition is. I don't care what other people say. Sarah is my one and only. So when God told him he would have descendants that would be more than the stars in the sky, he thought, well, then he's going to have Sarah have a child because there's no other way. Until Genesis 6, 16, 1 through 4. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, he held on to the promise. They held on to the promise for 10 years. But then they started to doubt the Lord. And when they started to doubt the Lord, they said, "We have to take matters into our own hands. God must have forgot about the promise, so we'll take it into our hands and we'll do it our way and we'll get our results." After Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. First, I want to use this. I want us to see this. The devil attacks in insecurities and a fear. That's one of his main strategies of attack. He attacked both Abraham and Sarah with this strategy. Abraham's fear, Abraham's insecurity was that he would never have a child, that he would never have a male heir to carry on his name, making his whole life, everything that he accumulated, useless. All the sacrifices, all the work would just be given, passed on to someone else, his servant. He said that in Genesis 15 too. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, his servant." The same was with Sarah. The devil attacked her and her insecurities, that she would never be able to truly complete her husband. She really couldn't be a woman if she couldn't produce for her husband. Instead of holding on to the promise, instead of claiming the promise, they let the devil and his demons creep in the back door. The devil and his demons will do the same to us. See, they can't come through the front door. They can't come through the gate. The gate is God. But they will find your kink. They will find the weak spot in your chain, and they will use your flesh and climb over the fence that way. See, that's what John is talking about in his verse, John 10. As Jesus is speaking here, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." I want you guys to hear this. We are the sheep. God is the gatekeeper, and Jesus is the shepherd. The devil nor his demons can come through God. So they climb in some other way. They climb in knowing your weakness, knowing your insecurities, knowing the fears that you have. They are considered the thieves and the robbers. And the back door that Satan used, the back door that his demons used in Abraham and Sarah's life, was fear and insecurity. Real quick, I want to disprove something else too. I want this church to be confident in the army that we have. I want this church to be confident in the gatekeeper and the power that we walk in. It says in the Bible that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he took one third of the angels with him, and those became demons. I love math. Watch this. That means we have two thirds of the angels still. That means we have a 2-to-1 ratio of angels versus demons. There are so many people afraid of Satan and the demons, right? We got a 2-to-1 ratio. Not only that, we have the gatekeeper, God, and the shepherd who died for us. All authority was given to that shepherd. Our Father God controls the gate. I'm just saying our army's pretty stacked, and we don't even realize it anymore. Stephen and Tyler and Justin realized it. They didn't battle with flesh and blood. They knew the army that was coming behind them down in Pittsburgh. And it's time that we start to know it's a 2-to-1 ratio, angels versus demons. It's time that we start to know that all the authority, all the power in heaven and earth was given to Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior, our Savior. It's time that we start to recognize that the blood that trickled down the cross 2,000 years ago was alive and well today, and it's just as powerful as it was then. Sorry about the rabbit hole. Let's fast forward 10 years from God's promise to Abraham in Genesis. Sarah loved Abraham so much, she knew that a man's worth was in his heirs. She must have felt so worthless. After being promised by the God who convinced her and Abraham to move, to leave everything for a foreign land, after being promised that her husband would have more descendants than the stars in the sky, 10 years later, still no kids. She decided to take matters into her own hands. Sarah went and offered her servant Hagar to Abraham to fulfill the role God had in store for her. Instead of holding on to the promise, instead of claiming the promise, instead of taking God at their word, they both decided to take matters into their own hands. So Abraham takes her servant and he impregnates her. This furthermore showed that it was Sarah's fault that she wasn't pregnant, making Sarah even more bitter. But see, instead of Abraham manning up and knowing what God told him, holding on to the promise, he took matters into his own hands. And see, guys, I'm going to say it again. When you take matters into your own hands, you take them out of God's hands. And that's when things start to go wrong. One more rabbit hole. This men's ministry coming up on June 25th, it is our goal in this men's ministry to produce men that take God at his promise, to produce men that take God at his word, whether they're 16 or 76. It's time for the church and the men in the church to begin to man up. To no matter what the world says, no matter what nature says, no matter what you see with your eyes, we have to hold on to the God's promise because it's our job to lead our households in a biblical way. And so this men's weekend, this getaway, is going to be all about the men manning up. So ladies, let us have your men, please. I promise you they'll come back better men. Men that will follow the biblical patterns, that will hold on to the promise no matter what. Back to Abraham and the compromise. Through this compromise, trouble came to his home. Because Abraham did not stand on God's promise, because he was not the man of his household, his decision to take matters into his own house caused chaos in his home. Sarah was distraught and hated her maid, was mad at her stepson, was mad at her husband. She blamed Abraham for the troubles, and guess what? She was right to do so. Guys, the buck stops with us. That might not sound great to the new world that says all of this equality, but men, it's time that we lead not only our house, but our church. Abraham should have said, no, Sarah, I know what the Lord spoke to our hearts. I know what God told me, and God promised us a child, and we're going to hold on to that promise. But he didn't. And look how it affected his wife. Look how it affected his house. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her what you think's best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar so badly that Hagar fled from her. Another part of the story is this. Genesis 21:8-11. After Isaac was born, the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking Isaac. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. 13 years later, because Abraham didn't hold on to God's promise, there was still strife in his home. There was still enmity in the home. There was still a bicker between husband and wife, stepson, all of that. And Abraham was greatly distressed because it concerned his firstborn son. See, Abraham lost his firstborn son forever. When he sent him off packing, there wasn't Facebook. There wasn't a telephone. He sent him off into the wilderness. Guys, I hate to say this because we all have sinned and we've all taken matters into our own hands. But sin has consequences. It really does. But I want you to hear this and hear my heart on this, please. God gave Ishmael and Hagar every chance to know him. Every chance for him to be their God. Even though Abraham and Sarah disobeyed God, even though they took matters into their own hands and stepped outside of God's timetable, God's will, God still gave Hagar and Ishmael every chance. Today, if you've made some mistakes as a couple or by yourself, it's okay. God's the God of second chances. God's the God who is faithful. God was faithful to his promise in Abraham in two ways. Genesis 21:11-20. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and then he sent her off with the boy, his firstborn. I could never imagine sending Parker away after 13 years. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. God told Abraham that he would bless his seed. In verse 13, he did. He said, "I will make the son of the slave into a nation also." Why? Because he is your offspring. See, God's promises always come true. Even though Abraham disobeyed, even though Sarah disobeyed, God promised that he would always bless his seed, and he did. And it says that God spoke to Hagar and had a relationship with her in verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." It also says that God was with Ishmael as he grew up in verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. God gave both Ishmael and Hagar a chance for them to choose him. Ishmael chose his own path. But the loving God, the faithful God, the one who made a covenant with Abraham, even though Abraham messed up, even though Sarah messed up, God forgave, looked past, and gave Ishmael and Hagar the chance. God is the God of second chances. Secondly, even though Abraham took matters into his own hand, God honored a promise in another way. We learn in verse 12, through Isaac, God's covenant would be fulfilled. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Through Isaac, God's covenant was fulfilled. Through God's original promise, God's covenant would be fulfilled. God cannot be stopped. The God that we serve cannot be stopped. All he's looking is for a repentant, righteous people to serve him. God gave Abraham more descendants than he can ever count. Even though he failed, God's promise didn't. Abraham was human and made a mistake, but like we already learned in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord. It doesn't say Abraham was perfect. It said that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And what happens when he believes the Lord and he has that faith? What happens with someone that earnestly seeks God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Abraham, although human, made mistakes. But in Proverbs, we learn this. Even though a righteous man falls seven times, he is always uplifted. And you, me, the church, we're righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Christ's sacrifice. And even though you fall, even though you fell, God will pick you up if you were earnestly seeking him. Abraham was rewarded as the father of Israel, the one who the covenant began with. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, according to Galatians 3:28-29, You're an heir of a covenant between Abraham and God. Our kids are learning more than you'll ever know. They're back there learning. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. Let's just praise the Lord. If Abraham could talk to us today, if our Father could talk to us today, the father that we were adopted into, grafted into, like my dad, he would be like, just learn from my mistakes. Don't make the same mistake I made, son. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter what the world says. The only thing that matters is the promise of God. That's it. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. See, that's what I want you guys to understand. The promises of God in Christ are always yes. You can't go to God and say, I want this and that and this and that, and it not be what Christ wants for you. As you read your word, you know your Savior. As you know your Savior, you understand this, that his promises in Christ are always yes and amen. Today, church, if you've been struggling, God is speaking. He's saying, hold on to my promises. Stay in your word. Build your faith. Because it's not on your timetable these promises come true, but mine. Hold on. If you believe in Christ, then you're adopted and grafted into these promises. Church, we have some advantages that Abraham didn't. We have the Word of God. It's easily accessible. Abraham was listening to a voice in the sky that he never met, and he stepped out in that faith. We have God's written Word, the basic instructions before leaving earth, at our fingertips. Every promise. You can go and read them. We also have a Savior who intercedes for us, who is able to forgive us and wash us as white as snow. Your mistakes are never past the point of forgiveness. I don't care what's the dirtiest thing you've ever done. His blood covers that. And the day that you think it doesn't is the day you forsake the sacrifice. Jesus wasn't beaten, pounded, suffered, and died a horrendous death. So you can walk around defeated. So I can walk around defeated. That blood was shed. So no matter what you do, you can be forgiven if you repent. That's good. If you have taken matters into your own hands, repent. Receive the forgiveness. Hold on to the promise. See, our God's a mountain-moving, grave-shaking, stone-rolling God. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Nothing. I shared this story in the first service, and I'll share it again. We talked about promises that happened a couple thousand years ago. But let's bring it to life. Let me be a real life example to you guys. At the age of 30, 31, I went to another church, and I walked into the pastor's office, and I said, look, I'm a mess. The things that are occurring in my life are not of God. But I know that the Lord spoke to my heart that I'm going to go back to abundant life and that I'm going to help my cousin do something in this city that's never been done before. But God's got to get me right. You guys have no idea how much I love Abundant Life. You have no idea how much I love my cousin Nick. The respect that I gain for him every day. I never think that I can have more respect. And then I walk in his shoes a little bit more and I'm like, wow. I love this city. And I had to hold on to the promise for 10 years. I had to claw and scratch. And it felt like sometimes I was just hanging on by a thread. And when those times came, I dove into my word more. And trust me, I wasn't living the right life. I really wasn't. I was walking in more sin than I should have been. But God was looking past the sin and seeing the sinner. God was looking and saying, even though he's fallen 7 times, I know this kid's heart. I know the kid's heart for the church, for his family, and for this community. I will raise him up because he's holding on to my promise, and he'll do the same for you. You just got to believe. Church, there's big things coming down the road, and we got to step out of our comfort zone. We can stay in here and be a boys and girls club, or we can go and make disciples. Because the promise is this: he will never leave us, never forsake us. The promise is this: go and make disciples. If you've been struggling with it today, guys, let that be an example to you. Those 10 years weren't easy. But I hope it's worth it to you guys, because it's certainly been worth it to me. And I hope that there are souls and lives changed, and that the Love Fayette pastors will finally make Uniontown the center of hope again. God, I thank you for Abundant Life. I thank you for Nick Cook. I thank you for everything that you've done, the miracles that you've done. I thank you, God, that you looked outside of space and time, and you adopted us into your family. I thank you, God, that every promise that I read in your word is applicable to me today. Help me to search. Help us to have searching hearts that look more and more for the promises. Help us to never be like the lady that died lonely on a street with a bank account of promises just sitting there. Awaken us, Father, spiritually. Give us the opportunity, Father, to lead the army. Not by our might, not by our power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Amen.